All right, well, today we are concluding our series called Thinking About My Selfie. We've been working through a couple of chapters in the book of James, and we've been talking about how we live in such a self-centered culture, a culture where, not just literally, but in a figurative sense, it seems like for so many of us, the camera is always pointed towards us with an arm's length perspective, as we are always concentrated on me and what my life is all about and how things are going for me and how I look after myself. And the point of this series is to help us turn around the camera and to refocus, to look outside of ourselves, and in the midst of it, to humble ourselves, to take that stature of a servant, and instead of always focusing on ourselves, focusing on who God is and focusing on other people and what we can do for them, how we can be there for them. And last week, we talked about how that inward focus can often manifests itself in being very judgmental. And we talked about how when we are judgmental towards others, in a sense, we try and play God in their lives. We try and take the seat, the throne of God, and judge other people. And today, I want to move as we go into our last segment of this series and talk about how we often try and play God in our own life. And what I really want to talk about today is whether or not we are willing to give up all of our desires, our plans, our ambitions for our lives, and to replace them with God's ambition for our lives. Are we willing to take a step back and to ask ourselves whether or not maybe in our lives, even with the things, the goals that we have, the desires that we have, that what we want in life, maybe those things have become so inward focused that we've missed the kind of life that God has for us, the kind of life that God wants for us and wants us to live and to experience. And so we're going to ask this tough question, and this would be a huge way of us humbling ourselves. We humble ourselves enough to submit to what God's plan is for our lives. Instead of my plan, our plan, to say, God, I want to pursue your plan for my life. I don't know if you've ever struggled with that idea, the idea of, does God have a plan for me? And if God does have a plan for me, how do I know what it is? In Christian circles and religious talk, sometimes we talk about God's will, and we really rack our brains and try and think, what is God's will, and how do I know God's will, and how do I know if I'm not in God's will, and how do I make good decisions based on God's will? And I certainly have struggled at different points in my life with trying to figure that out, and sometimes building a lot of anxiety into my life, trying to get it right. How do I make sure I get the right outcome, I get the right decision all the time, and how come God doesn't just tell me what he wants me to do if he's got this will for my life? And so maybe some of you have had some of those same thoughts and some of those same anxieties around God's will. And so I want to start today, as we talk about the plan that God has for us, some of the myths that we often believe about God's will in our life. And if you're around Christian people enough or church enough, you probably heard about this idea of, well, I'm trying to find out God's will for my life. So here are some myths that I think are good for us to identify that I don't think are true or not always true, that we should just put them out there right out front. First one, it should be easy. Some of us think that if I find out what God's will is, or if God wants me to do something, he's going to make it easy on me. He's going to remove all the obstacles in the way. He's going to make it so that I know the confirmation that I'm doing what God wants me to do is things go easy, things go well. If I marry the right person, then it's going to be easy. If I get the right job, I'm going to feel like it's fun and fulfilling each and every day, and I'm just going to get promotion after promotion. Sometimes we think, you know, if it's God's will, and the way that we know it'll be God's will is that things will just get easy and the obstacles will go away. And sometimes when things don't go well, we go, oh, did I make the wrong decision? And maybe this isn't God's will, and maybe I've messed it up, and I've gone outside of God's will, so now it's going to be hard. And the reality is, if you look all through Scripture, I mean front page to back page, it is a lot harder to find people who follow God closely and have an easy, stress-free life than it is to find people who go through real struggles. And that's real life. We all know that. We know that's true. There are things that are hard. And actually, God calls us oftentimes, I believe, to go through difficult things in order to trust him more. And so it's not always a confirmation that, well, if things just go easy and there's no obstacle, that must be God's will. Actually, I think God often calls us to struggle as we trust him and to build that trust in him as we struggle through. If you're looking for an example, isn't Jesus the perfect example of that? As he submitted to God's will, his Father's will of what to do, he didn't have it easy. In fact, he called him to a cross, and Jesus then called to his followers and say, take up your cross. Sometimes it's going to be tough. It's not always an indication that it's God's will when things are going well or things are easy. He may very well give us seasons that are easier, and he may very well take obstacles away from us and allow us to move forward in different areas of our lives. But that's not an indication necessarily one way or another that this is God's will. It's not always going to be easy, and God doesn't always call us to easy things. Here's the second one. And I think there's a big one in our culture. There's only one right decision for every circumstance. Have you ever found yourself kind of stuck in this? You're trying to figure out how to make a decision. What program should I go into? What job decision should I make? Who should I marry? What kind of relationship should I pursue? And sometimes we get stuck in this mindset that in every circumstance, there's only one good, right thing to do. And if we make a wrong decision, then we're out of God's will, or we're not going to experience what God wants us to experience. And we somewhere, I'm not sure where it comes from, we have this idea that God is somewhere way off far, and he's got this perfect plan for our life, but he's kind of mean and making us guess about it. And if we guess wrong, we're going to miss out. And I wonder if part of where that comes from is we live in a society where we have so many choices. We have so much freedom, more than probably the vast majority of people who have come before us in the history of the world. We have choices for all kinds of stuff that many people never had to choose. And I think that anxiety rolls up in us because we have so many choices. We're so worried about the outcome. Am I going to get the exact right choice in? And somewhere we've woven in the idea that God has one right choice in every circumstance. But I wonder if it's not the opposite, where many times God gives us a number of good options and says, I want you to make a good choice. Think about it. Pray about it. Go make a good choice. Stop worrying so much about that one right decision and make a good decision. Bishop Brian Bransfield, he says this when he was speaking to a number of people about decision-making and God's will. He said, actually, there are 18 things that God would be very happy if you chose. You're not cornered into becoming a priest or not. You're not cornered into marrying this woman or not. There are 6 billion people in the world. You're telling me that God looked at you and said, there is only one thing you can do in your life. I know it, and you have to guess it or else? Could it be that you're putting your constraints on God? I wonder if that's true. Could it be that sometimes we're putting our constraints on God and saying, we're so worked up about this one decision that we have to get right, and there's only one right answer. And maybe God is sitting back saying, I've given you a number of good options. Work hard and choose one, and don't stress so much about it. Third one, sometimes I think there's a myth of God's will that it'll be some kind of glamorous and super spiritual calling. You know, like there's going to be a voice booming from the sky telling you exactly what to do. Or it's going to be, you know, God's will has to be something that's so out there and crazy and spiritual, so different from everything in your life that it takes you way off course of where you would be. And we're just sitting around waiting for God to do something that is so miraculous to give us his will. I think more often than that, we need to understand that every day God is giving us opportunity after opportunity in every ordinary situation for us to follow his will. Opportunities to be good, honest, hardworking people. Opportunities to raise children well. Opportunities to serve other people. Opportunities to show sacrificial love that he's called us to day in and day out. Hidden in what seems like the most ordinary of circumstances that you experience every day. The opportunities to choose to infuse a divine love that God gives to us into the most regular of situations in your world. I don't know that it's always going to be glamorous or some kind of super spiritual, miraculous experience that God shows us his will, but instead, more often, in our everyday lives, in mundane things that God wants to breathe his life into. And then finally, this one. If I'm not sure what to do, I must be doing something wrong. Sometimes we get to these point, again, we have so many choices in life, and we get to these decision-making moments in our lives, and we're not sure what to do. And so we pray and we pray and we pray and we try and figure it out. And we feel like, I'm just not sure what to do in this situation. Why isn't God talking to me? Why don't I hear some kind of voice? Why don't I have more certainty? And sometimes we can work ourselves up and think, if we're in a moment of uncertainty or if we're a little bit indecisive, I must be doing something wrong and God must not be talking to me and I must be unspiritual or totally missing something. And I love what John Ortberg says. We just saw this on the screen behind us, but this great quote, he says, "I did not realize for many years that what I was looking for wasn't so much God's will for my life. What I was really looking for was a way to be relieved of the anxiety that comes with taking responsibility for making a difficult decision." That maybe sometimes all of that angst that we have and we're saying, "God, I want your will, I want your will," is really us not being able to peacefully just make decisions. To trust God and make good decisions. So today, as we work with some of those myths, I hopefully want to gear us in a bit of a better direction as we try and figure out what is God's will for our lives. And just before we do that, this quote that I just told you comes from this book called All the Places to Go by John Ortberg. If you're looking for something in and around this whole topic, and maybe you're really wrestling with making decisions and the opportunities in your life, I will go ahead and recommend that. And a number of things I've just talked about, you'll find dealt with here in this book. And it's a great place to, on a very practical level, to deal with some of the ways that we think about the opportunities that God gives us and how we can seize them and move forward. So I'll recommend that to you. You can find it at Chapters, Indigo, or anywhere online, basically. So take a look and you'll enjoy it. It's really great. I think as we deal with this, that instead of thinking that God is far off and mean and trying to get us to guess at what we're supposed to do in life and how we're supposed to make decisions, I see God more as any good parent would be. And if you're a parent, you probably understand this a lot better than I do, but you know that your goal in raising kids is not that you have to tell them what to do the rest of their life, but instead to build into them the confidence and ability to make good decisions. And I think that's what God is about, not just saying, here's the things that you have to do, I hope you guess right, but instead turning that around and saying, you can be a good decision maker and to follow me, and I want you to be able to do that. And so this is so important, what I want you to get is that I believe what God wants for us is our trust. He wants us to lean on him. This is going to be the most important part of this process. If you really want to be in God's will, if you want to discover his path for your life, it's going to rally around this idea of trusting him. And trusting him more than you trust in the outcomes that you want. That's how we think oftentimes in decision making. It's all about the outcome. I need to make the exact right decision so I get the exact right outcome. And we get so stressed out and anxious about making sure that will happen and worrying about whether or not the right thing will happen. And I think when we read through the scriptures and especially the New Testament and what Jesus teaches about this, he says the biggest thing is, I want you to trust me more than you trust outcomes. So that's where we're going to go today. I think if God gave us every detail, If he gave us every step of our life, how to make every decision way ahead of time, we wouldn't need to trust him. And instead, he's saying, trust me. One step at a time, trust me. And it's going to be okay. You know, one of the ways I think a lot of us in prayer tend to treat God, seeped into our relationship with him, is, do you remember those eight balls decision-making things where you ask it a question, then you shake it up? A little thing in it comes one way or another and it says, yes, do this, no, don't do this, or I don't know, something like that. I think some of us, you know, we have this eight ball relationship with God where that's what we're expecting from prayer. Or it's almost like the genie in the bottle. God, I come to you, I ask for this, you're supposed to give me a yes or no, and then we just go out and that's the outcome that I expected, or it's not the one that I expected and I'm upset about it and move on. And God's saying, listen, I am not the magic eight ball, but I will walk with you every step of the way. Don't treat me like the genie in the bottle where if you say the right thing and you rub the bottle, it comes out and tells you exactly what you want to know, tells you your future, tells you your fortune. Instead, God's saying, trust me. Lean on me. One step at a time. One step at a time. So how do we do that? We need to understand this. And this is our big takeaway point for today. God's will is that you submit to God's will. How helpful is that? But this is it. This is so big. And I know we look at this and you go, yeah, but what is God's will? We're going to get there in a second. But listen, God's will for your life is that you would submit to God's will for your life. And this is so important in the series that we're talking about, humbling ourselves. That's the whole point. If we're not willing to humble ourselves before God and say, God, your plans, your desires, your ambitions are more important than mine for my life. In fact, not just more important, because this isn't just a bunch of rules, but actually better for me, more life-giving for me, better for my relationship with God and better for my relationship with other people, and better not just on an individual basis, but better for the world as we see God infiltrate this world. We need to understand that we need to humble ourselves and be willing to say, God, I will submit to your will, not my will. And I know, yeah, but what is God's will? Hold on a second. Are you willing to go here with me first? That if you found out what God's will is, that if you got a clearer picture of what he wanted you to do, who you wanted you to be, would you be willing to submit yourself? That is a huge humbling task. It is the task that says, I am no longer Lord of my life. I'm not in charge. I'm not the authority figure. I've given that role and authority to someone else who really deserves it. Jesus is Lord. I will submit to God's will. Are you willing to go there? Do you really want to know God's will? First, ask yourself, are you willing to submit to God's will? So that when you figure it out, you'd be willing to humble yourself and actually go there. Think about that as we move into James chapter 4, verse 13. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with me there, we'll read a few verses this morning about our future, about how we plan our lives and how we think of ourselves and how we think of God. This is what it says in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. James is talking about people that maybe a lot of us could associate with. He's talking about the kind of people who are planning to go somewhere for some time to do some things and to attain some results. They have a when, a where, a how long, a what, and a what for. It actually seems like this is a pretty good plan. They've thought it through. They know what they're going to do. They know where they're going to work. They know how they're going to build a profit or provide for their family or for whatever it is. And yet, for James, he said, these kind of people, it might seem like the plan is all coming together. They've got it all figured out, but they've misunderstood two crucial things I want to look at today. One is the nature of our lives, nature of our life, and the other is the nature of God. Two things about the nature of our lives, the nature of God. So first, he says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This sounds a little bit depressing. It's not as depressing as it sounds, but he wants us to think about, I mean, think, for example, when it gets really cold and you go outside and you breathe out, you exhale, and you see that you know, you can see your breath, but only for a short time, and then it's gone. That's the kind of thing James is trying to get us to think about. He says, this is really what your life is like. Your life is like it's here and then it's gone. It might seem in this moment like you've got a long time on earth, but life is short. And it comes and goes so quickly. Now, again, it seems a little bit depressing. You go, what is James saying? That we're just going to come and die and that's going to be it? That doesn't seem very encouraging. But he's actually giving us, I think, some great encouragement, but making us think about what our life is. Remember, he's talking to these people who have everything nailed down. This is where I'm going to go and for how long and what I'm going to do and why I'm going to do it and how we're going to make money. People who is like us who would say, I'm going to go to school. I'm going to get a degree. I'm going to get a career. I'm going to drive down the QEW to Toronto. I'm going to spend some time there trading stocks on Bay Street, and I'm going to make some money, and this is going to be my life. And he's saying, listen, your life is short. Your life is a vapor. It's going to come and go and vanish. And you go, wow, that's depressing. So what? It means nothing? It's of no consequence? But he's actually trying to teach us the opposite. He's actually trying to alert us to the fact that there's more to life than what we are planning. And that we can actually, though we have a short time, do incredible things. The nature of our life is that we have a short time to realize eternal purposes. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you have a short time, so it doesn't matter. He's saying it matters so much because you have a short time. Understand that the nature of your life is that we have a short time, but to realize our eternal purpose. God has real purpose for us. Don't miss out on that because you've planned everything without him, because you've planned everything around yourself, because you've planned everything based on the lifestyle that you want to have here for that short time. James is saying, listen, yeah, it's really short. It's going to come and go. So let's make it count. Let's do things that are going to live on beyond the short time that we have. Let's devote ourselves to eternal things, not just temporal things that will come and go. That's one of the things that these people miss when you have all these plans laid out for your life, is all you're planning for is a short, short time. Your life is like a mist, like a vapor. It's going to vanish. So make it count. Make it count for eternity, not just for making a little bit of profit, not just for getting to a certain amount of net worth, not for a certain amount of status, not just where we're going to work and how much profit we're going to make, not just your career. Make it count for something that's going to last longer than that, because you're only here for a short time. And then the second thing is about the nature of God. And what he teaches us is that every breath we take and every meaningful accomplishment is a gift from God. Do you see that in verse 15? He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That if it's God's will, that when we create plans around what God wants for us, it's him that gives us success. It's him that gives us a real, true life. It's him that gives us the life that's worth living, that will go beyond just this short time that we have on this earth as we know it now. And that God wants to point us to something that's even greater. That he does have a plan for us, that he does have a will for us, that he does have a purpose for us. He has that for you in your life. You have a short time to realize that eternal purpose, and that eternal purpose and every breath that we have and everything that we get to do and all that we live in life is a great gift, meaningful accomplishments. They're all good gifts that God gives to us, that we need to accomplish. Then he says, listen, if you miss those two things while you're planning your life, you're boasting in arrogance. You're being proud. You're bragging about things that you don't even really have control over. And you've set yourself up based on your plans for what you want for your life, based on your ability. He's saying that is boasting and arrogance. That's such a proudful way to live. And yet for so many of us, if we're really honest, that is the way that we live. What do you want to do in your career? What do you want to do with your life? I want to get this kind of job and that kind of career so I can make that kind of money and live this kind of lifestyle. Sounds really good. Sounds like a great plan. You might even have it meticulously planned. But if you miss these two important things, the nature of our lives, that we are just a vapor, but given eternal things to do. And the nature of God, that it's his pleasure to give us life and infuse it with meaningful things to do. And we miss out on what God's will and God's plan really is for us. There's something so much more powerful that we can live for, to build our choices around that. Jesus taught about this, and he did it really succinctly. But when Jesus taught about this, he taught a really most famous passage in the Sermon on the Mount, part of that in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about what most of us worry about. And if you've been around in church for a while, you've probably heard this passage. But he goes on and he says, you know what most people worry about, what most people seek, the way they make decisions, and the things that are anxious inside of them because they're trying to make the right decisions about? He said it's things like food, clothing, shelter. Things that we all need, things that we all plan for, the things that whether it's our career or our family, our money, our relationships, really a lot of it is around those things. And Jesus says, you know what? Everybody seeks after those things. Everybody runs after those things. And then he turns to his followers and he says, but for you, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you want to know really what God's will is for your life? First of all, submit to his will. You go, okay, maybe I'm willing to go there. That seems hard. It seems hard to give up, you know, authority. It is. If you're willing to go there, this is what God's will for your life is. Jesus says, listen, the whole world is chasing after money, chasing after food, chasing after lifestyle. But you seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, if you want to know what that is all about, is the realm where God gets what God wants. Or in other words, the kingdom is the realm where what God wants done is done. Jesus' primary message, the thing that he taught most about, was he was announcing that God's kingdom was now available to us. That the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is now at hand. It's all around us. That this idea that God can get what God wants here on earth is obtainable, is something we can experience. That in your life and in our communities, in this world, we can experience God infusing his life into everything. And so Jesus says, listen, since that's available, this was his message over everything else. This is Jesus' primary message to the world. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first in your life, that is, make priority, make your choices around the fact that God's kingdom of love and justice and peace and righteousness is now available to you. Seek that first. And then he says, the other things that you need that everybody else is going after, those things will come. Those decisions will fall into place. God will provide for you. So you seek first the kingdom. Yeah, but what program should I choose to go into at university? How do I make that decision? Seek first the kingdom. What do you need to know, and how do you need to be educated to bring the kingdom to your sphere of influence? Who should I marry, and what relationship should I pursue? Seek first the kingdom. What relationships that I enter into will bring a stronger sense of God's kingdom into my life? And how in that relationship will I bring God's kingdom, his will, into their life? What job should I take, and what career path should I pursue? Seek first the kingdom. How is it that in your vocation you can bring the things of God to the world around you? What should I do with my money? Seek first the kingdom. How can you make generosity to the causes that are on God's heart part of your heart and make it so in the world around you? And I know we all want to say, yeah, but I have a specific decision to make, and I want to know what God's will for my life is. This is God's will for your life. Seek first the kingdom. Instead of making your plans based on what you want to do and what benefits you and where you want to go and how you want to profit, seek first the kingdom. Because it is now available to you. God's divine presence all around you in every crack and crevice of this world. And Jesus saying, if you want to discover real, true, meaningful life, not just for you, but infused into this world, seek first the kingdom. Find out what Jesus says about work and money and family and relationships, and drive after those things. Because when you do, you will find yourself in the heart of God's will, in the heart of relationship with him, where you trust him for everything. I don't know in your specific circumstances what God's will is, except to say, seek first the kingdom. Jesus, before he said that, he said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. And I know that's a word that, you know, you hear it in culture, and some of us, we go back from that and we go, oh, that sounds like a terrible religious word. Repent simply means turn around and do something different. You're walking in one direction. Repent means to turn and go in another direction. In this instance, for many of us, we're walking in our pride. We're walking in our selfishness. We're walking in lifestyles that we plan everything around us. And Jesus came and said, turn around. Start making different decisions. Walk towards God's kingdom. because there you will find God himself. And there you will find the real true way to relate to everybody else. There you will find God's will for your life. So this morning, let's stop idolizing the outcomes of our decisions. Let's stop brooding in anxiety over, is this the exact right decision? Is that the right decision? And instead, to learn to seek him and trust him and there to find the rhythm of living in God's will. Today, as we close, we're going to spend some time celebrating communion. And, you know, the greatest example of what we've just been talking about, of trust and putting our trust in God and allowing his will to take over our lives, the greatest example we can see, of course, is Jesus. Not accepting an easy life or an easy path, but completely submitting himself and trusting in God his Father. And what we see is Jesus was willing to give up himself, to humble himself completely, to become one of us, and to die on a cross, is that in doing so, he ushered in God's kingdom so that it's available to all of us. In a minute, we're going to pass out these elements. There's two of them. One is bread. It'll look a small piece of this, and the other is a cup of juice. They are representative. This bread is representative of the body of Jesus Christ. You'll notice something about the unleavened or unrisen bread that we pass out. It's ordinary. Some would say boring, even in its taste. There's nothing remarkable about it. It's flat. There's no yeast in it. It never rose. Really nothing remarkable about it at all. It is humble bread. And it represents the humility of Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not consider his status as God something to be held on to so firmly, but instead humbled himself and became ordinary, became human, walked and lived in the same world that we do. And God himself humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Today we'll pass you a piece of that bread that you can hold in your hand. And if today you're willing to say, Jesus, you're Lord, I want to humble myself the way you humbled yourself, to seek your will, to seek your kingdom, then we offer these two elements that you would take them, hold them in your hands. Listen, if you're not there, we know that's a lot. If you've come today, you're just checking things out. We know this is a huge commitment that we don't expect you to make on the spot. And so don't feel pressure. And if you're not there, you don't need to take these things. You can please think about what you've heard today. Allow them to pass by you. But if this is you today and you're saying, God, what I want ultimately is your kingdom come in my life, hold that bread in your hand and let it remind you. This is how God's kingdom comes into the world. It's how Jesus ushered it into the world by giving his body humbly, by becoming ordinary, and walking into ordinary circumstances and infusing God's kingdom. And then you'll have the cup, that cup of juice, which represents the blood of Jesus that as he was crucified, as he was killed on a cross, in his humility, instead of pronouncing judgment on us, he pronounced forgiveness. Forgiveness for our sin. Forgiveness for every way that we've walked outside of God's will and plan for our lives, and offered us reconciliation to come back in. And we're going to have the band come and play some music, and then we'll sing together. And over the next few minutes, as you receive those, take some time if you want to hold them for a few minutes and remember what Christ did. If you want to meditate on them, if you want to spend time in quiet confession before God and tell him the ways that you know you've walked outside of his will, to commit to repenting or turning around and making new decisions, feel free to do that. And when you're ready, take that bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ and eat it. And know that as real as you eat that and it becomes part of your body, is as real as Jesus Christ strengthens us for the journey of faith. And as real as you drink that juice and it goes down through your system, know that's as real as the forgiveness that God has given to each one of us who are willing to accept it. And there today to bask in his grace and to walk in his will as we go out. So door holders, would you come on up, and the band can come on up as we pray and we transition to this time of communion. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you showed us what real humility looks like, what it looks like to really love, what it looks like to really submit. God, I pray for today, anyone who's come today trying to figure out very real and difficult decisions in their world and trying to figure out what you have for them. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to walk as we seek your kingdom in our lives. We seek your will in our lives. And as that happens, God, I pray that we would know the blessing, the happiness that comes in your presence. Whether our circumstances are easy or whether they're really tough. God, over these next few minutes, we want to remember and celebrate the humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is willing to humble himself and to give himself for us on the cross. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for redemption and restoration and for calling us back into your will over and over again, that we might walk with you and see your kingdom come in this world, a little bit at a time, through our lives, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.